All right, this morning, very quickly going to fly by what I shared with you last week, which was titled Satan in the Christian Home. And I ask you, if you really knew Jesus Christ as your Savior, I ask you about some things that perhaps brought things back to your mind from some years ago, as well as the present, as the New Age movement and all of its various facets under the guise of religion have brought wickedness of all kinds into our home, and I listed some of them. Reincarnation, goddess worship, Godward progression, and all of those things. We quickly look through things that are common in the day in which we live. In fact, so common that most Christians have become used to them and kind of accepted them. I brought up the matter of symbols that are everywhere around us, that are all part of the New Age movement, they're all part of cultism. They're all part of various phases of Satanism. And these are all things that you and I are familiar with. We see them everywhere, around whenever we go. Bumper stickers, things in windows, signs, and so forth. Yes, ma'am. Who said that? Yes, Amy. Yes. Right. Yin yang, in and out, come and go, goes around, whatever goes around comes around. Karma are all terms that they use in relation to the yin yang symbol. It comes from the East. And most everything that comes out of the East religiously is satanic and false. I'm sure. It's everywhere. It's very common. And so we talked about all of those things last week. Now today we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to give credit where it is due. The outline that we're going to look at, I took many, many years ago from Warren Wiersbe. I've added my own scriptures and some other things to it, but the basic outline, I give full credit to Brother Warren Wiersbe. I don't even know what book I may have read this in, but it caught my attention. I copied it down, and that was 20 years ago or more. So I'm not sure where I got it, but I do know I got it from Warren Wiersbe, who, praise God, they are playing his Bible studies on Back to the Bible every day. And once in a while, they bring him into the office. You can tell when it's live because his voice has a quiver in it now. But he's one of the greatest Bible teachers of our time, I believe. And I give him full credit for this. You don't need to turn there, but in John chapter 8 and verse 44... it says that Satan is a liar, the father of lies. He is a murderer from the beginning. This week we saw the action of Satan in the heart of a man who deliberately, consciously pre-planned to kill as many military people as he could. And you remember what happened. Five have died. There are many more that have been wounded that are in the hospitals. We lost five servicemen and others that are injured as he shot dozens of times through the windows of two military office buildings trying to kill as many as he could. What do you suppose put that in the heart of that man? Yes, I know he was Muslim. He even had a Muslim name. He wore the Muslim-type beard. One look at his picture and you said, there's trouble. And yet nobody's allowed us to profile these things, so we're not allowed to say that. But in our heart, we know that. Every act of terrorism has Muslim connections for some reason. And I know all the things that they've said. But Satan is a liar and Satan is a murderer. And as our scripture says in the middle of our bulletins, he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we are told to resist him steadfast. Now, with that, with a little bit of background, I want to, this morning, use this outline. Satan's target is your mind. Now, I want you to notice here in Genesis chapter 3 that Satan took upon himself the form of a serpent, which apparently was some kind of a beautiful reptile that in no way made Eve afraid. In fact, Eve was intrigued with this reptile and listened to this reptile talk to her. And this reptile, Satan being inside of it, said, "Has God indeed said?" Satan is dealing with our mind constantly, trying to get us to think wrong and then to act wrong or to speak wrong. Has God said? And then he questions God. See, right now, he's dealing with her mind. "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst or the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it." I don't know where that came from. That wasn't in what's recorded God saying, the touching part. But maybe God did say that, and she recalled that, "lest you die." And the serpent, Satan, said, "You shall not surely die." Lies. Satan's weapon is lies. Satan is a liar. He tricks your mind. He lies to you. All of these things go on in your mind. Do you hear them in your physical ears? No, you're hearing them in your mind. Now, he uses all kinds of things that you see to trick you up. He uses things that other people say to trick you up. There, he's speaking in your physical ear. But most of our battle is where? It's in our mind, is it not? And his weapon is lies. Now, what's his purpose? His purpose is to make you ignorant of God's will. What did he do with Eve? He took the facts and he twisted them around, did he not? And he called God a liar. He called God a liar. And you're going to find that Satan uses the world to tell you that God is a liar. We are not to worship Mother Earth or Mother Nature. There is no Mother Nature. There's Father God, my friend. He is the Creator. We are to worship the Creator, not the creation. And we read that this morning in Romans chapter 1 in our Sunday school class and elsewhere. But Satan's purpose is to make you ignorant of God's will. Now, where do you find God's will? God's will has been very well documented in this book, has it not? God gives to you his will in this book. You don't need to go to somebody and says, "Well, I can't figure out God's will. I don't know what to do next." Read the book. God will guide you through the words and the pages and the verses that are in the book. I can't tell you what God's will is for your life. But God can, right here, through his book, read it and pray and talk to God and seek his wisdom. Not the preacher's wisdom, not the psychologist's wisdom, but the word of God. And so our defense is the inspired word of God. Now that's Satan the deceiver. Let's look at Satan the destroyer. And turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Job. Now, you read it this morning in response of scripture reading, but we need to look again at Job chapter 1. Now, if you have a hard time finding it, it's right after Esther and just before Psalms. "And and you read what Satan did to Job. We said of Eve that Satan's target was her mind. His weapons were lies. His purpose was to make her ignorant of the will of God. And her defense was to quote God's words properly, the inspired word of God. Now we come to Satan the destroyer. And we're going to look at two targets. One target is Job, and one target is Paul. And what is his use? What does he target in our lives? Many of you understand this target. It's your body. It's your body. If Satan makes you feel bad, who are you going to get mad at? God? Blame God. Isn't that what the world does? Blame God when you got a problem. Let me tell you something. God is not the one that attacks your body. Now, I'll tell you something else. God is the one that allows Satan to target your body. So I got to be honest here. We read it this morning, chapter 1. God gave permission to Satan to attack Job, not his body first. Chapter 1 is all about his possessions, including his children. Did you feel badly when he lost his 10 kids? I have only one encouragement for you. You go to the last chapter, God gave him back 10 more. And God gave him back twice as many camels as he had, twice as many donkeys as he had, twice as many sheep as he had, twice as many servants as he had, and 10 more kids. And you say, well, why didn't he give him twice as many kids? Wait a minute. Did his kids disappear from existence? No. He had to have 10 funerals. But where are his kids? What did we read that he did for his kids every day? He interceded for them spiritually. There's a lesson there, my friend. You and I need to be praying for our kids, interceding for them spiritually. You can't intercede for them financially all the time. God didn't tell you to. They have to learn to live on their own. But you need to be there with moral and spiritual encouragement at every turn in the road. Amen? Well, some of you are on track with me. That's good to know. But you go to chapter 2 of Job. You've all found Job by now, right? Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, before Jehovah. And Satan came also among them and presented himself before Jehovah. Let me tell you something. I am sure you have heard, and you hope, that Satan is never allowed into heaven. I have news for you. Until the middle of the tribulation, Satan is not kicked out to the point where he no longer can go up there. It tells us in Revelation 12 that he is the accuser of the brethren. Now, who are the brethren? They're you and me. No, they're not me. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought we are all saved. Yeah, we are. And guess what happens before the tribulation? We're all taken away. But then chapter 7 of Revelation says there will be an innumerable multitude saved out of every tongue and tribe and nation. That's tribulation conversions. They are the ones that Satan is going to be attacking big time, worse than he ever could. Why can't Satan attack you as much as he wants to? Because we all have what? The Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Amen? The Spirit of God lives in us. Now, he certainly can attack us, and he does. but not to the extent that he wants to or that he will in the tribulation period. But back to this. Let me read on. And Jehovah said to Satan, from where do you come? You remember this from chapter 1. So Satan answered Jehovah and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord, Jehovah, said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. This is interesting. This is deep theology, my friend. I don't have time to go into it today. But compare chapter 2, verse 3, with chapter 1, where God says in verse 11, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. Satan says this, and he will surely curse you to your face. And Jehovah said to Satan, verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your power or your control. Only do not lay a hand on his person. And you know what Satan did then. Chapter 2, back to verse 3. You've caused me to destroy him without a cause. There's some interesting conversation there. Verse 4, so Satan answered Jehovah and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Jehovah said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but do not kill him. You say, that isn't what my Bible says. Yes, it is. It says, spare his life. So I just said, do not kill him. What's the difference? Whether you spare his life or don't kill him. Same thing, right? You understood what I said. Very good. So what is Satan's weapon in the case of Job and Paul? It's suffering. Now you say, you keep mentioning Paul. Well, Paul references 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I'm not going there, but you can later on. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 10, deals with the suffering of the Apostle Paul. If you want to also add Acts chapter 14, where he's stoned to death at Lystra, someone pointed out in my Sunday school class this morning, think of all the bruises on his body when he got up and walked back into the city. What would be even more amazing is if when he walked back in the city, he had no bruises because God had miraculously removed them all. He could do that, amen? God could do that. I've never heard a preacher mention that before, but it's a thought. It's a thought. So, what is God's purpose here? I mean, Satan's purpose here then is to make us impatient with God's will. What do we hate the most? Pain. Right? Pain. Physical limitations. We can handle the loss of our car, the loss of our furniture, or maybe even the loss of our home. But boy, when it comes to pain, how do you get away from that? It's with you 24 hours a day. You can change your clothes, it's still there. You can change your location, it's still there. You can go on vacation, it's still there. You can come back home, it's still there. The Apostle Paul knew about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 10. The Job, when we look at the rest of this chapter, then Satan, verse 7, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. You talk about hurting from head to toe. This guy literally did. And what did he do? He took for himself a potsherd. Anybody know what that is? That's a piece of broken pottery. It's sharp on the edges. You've all seen broken pottery, broken dishes. You have to be very careful when you pick them off the kitchen floor, don't you? That you don't get cut while you're collecting it all up to put it in the garbage, bemoaning the fact you dropped it or knocked it off the counter. He took for himself a piece of potsherd with which to scrape himself. Can you see the picture here, folks? Do you have it in your mind what Job was going through? Then you go over to the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. I've said that for you now four times. Why? I want you to remember where it is. Where is it, everybody? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 10, if you please. It's where Paul talks about having gone to heaven, coming back, and then God allowing Satan to give him something called the thorn in the flesh, to buffet him so that he would not get proud and cocky because he had got to go to heaven. And he prayed and asked God three times to take it away from him. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, I finally got it. I'm going to glory in my infirmity. We do not know what it is. Some people think it was bad eyesight. Some people think it was pains. For all I know, it could be arthritis or neuropathy. Those are pains that stick with us, are they not? Arthritis and neuropathy. And if you have no idea what neuropathy is, praise God. Some of us are very well acquainted with that fellow. Let's go one more thing. What's our defense? Well, from 2 Corinthians 4:12, my grace is sufficient for your need, your infirmity, your affliction, your sickness, your pain, your suffering. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. That's the imparted grace of God. Number three, we have a man by the name of David. And we're going to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel 11. And we're going to fly through this so fast that we can get to Joshua the priest, Joshua the prophet. 2 Samuel 11. The minute I start telling you what's there, you already know it. David should have been out leading his troops in war. In those days, it was customary for the king to be the head general. We have that title today for our president. Every president is called what? The chief of staff, or the chief, commander in chief. That's the word. Thank you. The commander in chief. Well, David wasn't doing the commanding that day. He may have been the chief, but he wasn't doing what he should have done. And so while his men were out in battle, he was wandering around on the rooftop of the palace, looking down on the tops of the homes and the houses below him. It was not uncommon for the roofs to be flat and for people to do a lot of activities on the roof of their homes. Still is, if you live in a city. He looks down and he sees a woman taking a bath. And you all know the rest of the story. He sent servants to bring her into his palace. He raped her. I'll use that word guardedly. And she got pregnant. When he found out she was pregnant, he figured he had to do something, so he got her husband killed. And then he married her, and the baby died. You remember that story? Well, here it is. Satan, first of all, attacks our will. What's our will? It's the thing we make choices with. Did David make the right choice and go out to battle? No. He made the wrong choice. He stayed home. The next wrong choice was to get on his roof and start looking around and seeing what trouble he could get into. The third choice was to bring Bathsheba into his home and to have a dalliance with her. The fourth bad choice was that after he sent her home, he found out she was a married woman, and so he made another choice and he had him killed. He tried two different things to get rid of Uriah. First, he brought Uriah in and said, "Go to your house and spend a weekend with your wife." He said, "No way, I'm a soldier, I'm on duty, I can't go to my wife." Why did David want to do that? Obviously so that he could say that the baby that was born was her husband's, Uriah's. Well, when that didn't work, he had Uriah put to death out on the front lines. You all know that. Many, many bad choices. Well, what motivated some of this? Well, I'm the king. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm the king. Pride. Pride will get us into trouble every time, my friend. What was Satan's purpose? Well, Satan's purpose was to make us independent of God's will. Independent of God's will. You and I have this battle all the time, do we not? Say yes, everybody. Yes. Thank you. I'm not the only one then, am I? We have a problem with wanting to do our own thing. And some of us are old enough to remember a TV advertisement where the belligerent little girl said, "But please, Mother, I'd really rather do it myself." Well, we adults have that problem as well. What's our defense? I mentioned it a while ago, didn't I? The Holy Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit living within us. And I've taken you overtime for the last 3 weeks, so I guess I'll stop on time today. And we'll not do the last point. But the last point is Satan the accuser. And it has to do with Joshua the prophet from Zechariah chapter 3. And you can look that over and maybe I can somehow incorporate that into my message in August.